Greet everyone in Jesus' name. We are thankful to be here this morning and to again be reminded of the Word of God and the things that we have heard in years past, and it's still there, it's still true. And so we were reminded again of Samson and the choices that he made and the outcome of those choices. Also reminded again of our Lord Jesus and the death and resurrection, that the death mainly we are talking about today, and the fact of what it means, the redemption from sin that he has delivered us from. And so we're thankful that we can eat again and again, be reminded of what the Word of God says, and things that we often heard before, and yet we need to keep renewing it again in our mind. And I like that thought of Jesus, and when he was crucified, it was emphasized that they pierced his side, and forthwith flowed out blood and water. And it makes a special point of telling us that it was witnessed, that it was seen, and record was made out of that. And so that the blood of Christ is going to cleanse us from sin, and we can go back to the Word of God again and again and hear it, and we can, and it can remind us and clean up areas where we're beginning to let slip. For a message this morning, I was thinking of turning to 1 Corinthians 6. That the title is Christians Not Using Earthly Authority for Disputes. And it's not the problem that they had in 1 Corinthians 6, that in which it would come down to they were suing one another at the law and defrauding one another and so on, cheating one another was also happening. But we live in a society where there's a lot of litigation, a lot of suing at the law, a lot of times, and it's pretty well common knowledge then that when they're sued, when one's sued, and then he finds something in the area to sue the other man as well, and then it makes for years of court trials, years and years till they sort it out, because in the end the litigation is supposed to solve the issue. Sentence will be pronounced, and this is the way it's going to be. And so how involved do we get with that? We see in this situation the abuse that was happening was Paul was not necessarily saying that legal remedies are always wrong, that we do, as believers, we look to what is lawful sometimes to solve the issues of what's between us or between someone else. But in this, the issue that Paul had with them was this was Christian going against Christian into the courts of the land to sue them, to sue the other Christian, and get the counsel and advice of people that aren't even Christians to solve the issues which they face. And And he's pointing out here how wrong that is. The whole concept is wrong. And that's why he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Dare you. In other words, it was that far out. It would be quite impudent of you to go ahead and do that. As when we think of what the church is and the brethren and sisters and how it's set up and the wisdom that God has for them if they ask for it. Why, he's saying here, how do you get there? How do you get to that place where you would do that? Dare any of you having a matter against another? But we know that the law is good if used lawfully, except as believers, we may sometimes set our own rules, which we consider to be biblical and according to the Word of God. And so, when we use those rules on each other maliciously, I'll get him on this one, and use that same attitude that the lawsuit people are trying to do, that if he, so he can't get this on me, I'll get this on him. And I shouldn't say it, but I feel I've seen a lot of that in church life already, and I'm not pointing here and now necessarily, but the fact that we live in that kind of society, and how much of that are we going to accept as for us and what we should do? I was along, I think, was the first, with the first meeting that Eastern was there, Jesse Newman's Wonder was there, and was only maybe a dozen of us, had a meeting with a lawyer from Harrisburg about no-fault insurance, when no-fault insurance came out. And I was at that meeting. It was down at that car lot north of Hefford there. I can't think of the name. We used to call it Kurt's car lot. But we met there in a showroom or someplace, and we're sitting around. And this lawyer was trying to understand us. He said, I'm a born-again Christian. But he said, I see litigation as the means to decide together. We bring the viewpoints, and the one viewpoint is argued, and the other viewpoint is argued. And it's a way where society or the culture can come together and decide what's right, what's the best here for this situation. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what do you answer something like that? I don't know what to say. Jesse Neuenschwander sort of took a hold of that. And he didn't take a hold of it. That's what he didn't do. I wondered what he's going to say. Yeah, well, he said, in other words, he accepted what the man said, but we believe we don't take that course. And he didn't really argue with him. He just sort of moved around him, and let's go at it from our viewpoint. And so, that was just amusing to me. But you soon run into it, because that's the way people think. And this young man, rather, but he needed to know what he was talking about, and he thought he couldn't understand these people, that they would say that this is wrong to do that. And so it went, I don't know, there was maybe another meeting. I think maybe that was the only one I remember. But they came to some kind of conclusion. We got what they would allow and what we somewhat came up with at this point and what we have today, that they made a provision for us in no-fault insurance that, similar to big companies, that they could have their own insurance And so they made a similar provision for us in that case. And so there's issues you face that we need to find answers for. But in this, that case, there was no suit, but we were asking for permission to do it our way. And they ended up finding a way to make a provision for us. And we're thankful that we do live in a country where that has been done many times, perhaps, where the government made a provision for people that, for conscience sake, didn't want to take the course that they were advocating. But as we think of this, that the law, it's all, we not to go before those that represent the kingdom of this world for family, for church issues. But a third party can be good at times. However, Paul makes it clear to go out there is to those people is not, it's not right. It's not Christian. It's not viewing our brethren as we need to, because there should be answers. But he goes on then here in about a notice too that he calls the Christian saints, that the title to Christians was saints by outward profession, and also many that have inner sanctification. Outward profession as Christians is a lot of outward profession. But there needs to be also an inner sanctification, goals and purposes in our life. As we thinking and looking at, I think we perhaps read chapter 6 down to 7. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? That he's saying the saints are the people of God. There's a time coming. And when the saints are going to judge the world, the during the millennium period, there will be those that and all the resurrected are going to judge the world, the people that in the world, judge the issues as Jesus is our leader, but then we're called upon. So are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? If you can be what God expects to judge the world under Jesus Christ, why can't you judge the little matters between us? Why can't you come up with an example? And it goes more in this line than know ye not that we shall judge angels. The fallen angels are going to be judged under Jesus Christ. And so he's saying then, how much more things that pertain to lift life. If you're going to judge this spiritual condition of the angels, the fallen angels, why can't you judge the issues that come up between you? Know ye not that, verse 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Well, what he's saying here, these verses are saying, the least esteemed in the church are those outside of the church. And so he's speaking to their shame. This is what you do, that you're going to be able to judge angels and judge the wicked, but you're going outside you're getting outside people to judge the issues for you. And so he's saying that if you're going to be able to do that, well, then don't use the outside people to do it for you. And then he says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Isn't there somebody that's known a little for his wisdom that you could get to judge that? He says, but no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. He's speaking to their shame. Is that the way it is? There isn't one person you could get to judge the matter in the church affairs there. And he's speaking to their shame. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. A brother will take another brother to law. It's very shameful that they do that. The fact that the era that they're in, that they would go to law. Now, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there's utterly a fault among you, because he go to law one with another. Why do he not rather take wrong? Why do he not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? He's setting a higher standard here. Why not take the short end of the stick, if that's what seems to be available or all the brother wants to allow you? Why not let that and be willing to suffer wrong rather than content with your brother on the issue? And now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because he go to law one with another. And rather, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and your brethren. You're doing wrong to, they even went so far as they cheated their brother. And so you do wrong and defraud your brethren. Knowing not that the unright, I'll leave off there about this subject. You do wrong and defraud your brethren. And so that's the challenge that he was giving to them. They were, instead of taking wrong, they were cheating each other. Their Matthew 5:40, there would be a remedy, and which would be Jesus' way of litigation. In Matthew 5:40, he says, and if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, and this is not only believers, but any man that would do that, if he would sue you at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whomsoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been, we'll leave off there. But if any man will take away your coat, sue you the law, take away your cloak, let him have your cloak also. And this would be any man. Taking our position in humility, that we're going to take the lesser experience and the lesser way, and to follow a course that makes for peace, rather than that takes you into litigation. We see here he said, while they had this problem, he still called them the Christians, or referred to as saints, that don't you know the saint shall judge the world? The people of God are called saints here. The true Christian is a true and real saint with a heart inwardly renewed. That's the true Christian. But there are professing Christians and there are sanctified Christians. That the word saint somewhat applies to the man, any a man that makes a profession in this scripture. And then, but there is the need for them to be sanctified as heart as well. And so he was pointing out the need in them there and the need in their life as well. In Deuteronomy 17:8-12, there's maybe some verses we could look at where it's speaking of the Jewish way of handling some of those issues that they face. The law that they needed to use. Verse 8, if there is a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of the place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee. Thou shalt do, thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee, for they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away evil from Israel. So we could see the Jewish way of facing litigation amongst themselves. The Jews were a people that considered to go outside the Jewish community to have their issues settled was scandalous. It was a scandal to them as a Jewish people. And Paul is implying the same thing here with the Christian, that he needs to follow the way of the Lord. So it calls for not being too quick, being quick in litigation, to avoid it if all possible. Proverbs 25:8 says, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor has put thee to shame. And so, and in this scripture, the way they did it in Deuteronomy here, it was emphasized that what is decided, that needs to go. And that's what needs to happen. And then there's a warning various places in the scriptures not to bring charges that were not according to truth, that they needed to allow God to direct them. And also we see in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 6 that they were, but they were void to avoid the lawsuits, wrongful lawsuits, and especially. Looking then, Paul is going to enumerate some of their errors in this scripture. And it says, brother goes to law against brother. It was not infidel against infidel in this case, but it was not an unbeliever and a Christian trying to solve their issues, but Christian against Christian. And that was so scandalous, is what Paul was pointing out to them, that it was both unnatural and unchristian. Every culture tends to approach issues or problems between them amongst themselves. But you as Christians, who are a body of believers, they, he said, but they were going beyond this. They were not allowing God to direct in the group or the body they were with. They were not allowing them to do it, and it was also unchristian. It was against the teachings of Jesus Christ. John 13, 34 to 35, that a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so that's the standard the world sees, and that's the standard that is being violated here. And the world knows by how we love one another that you have loved one for another. And that's how they're going to know you, by what they see and how you work. But so there needs to be love there, and to do this was going against, it's a poor testimony to the world for them to see that we're willing to do that. They can't see that we love one another, but rather that we're determined to have our own way and even take advantage of our brother. And so then John, 1 John 4, 7 to 10, it tells us that beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And again, we see to love one another, not to take advantage of one another, but rather be willing to give in to the other because to let him have his way rather than make a battle about it. Then in Acts 15, we would have an example again of where the believers' circumcision was up for discussion and one place, and so they all met at Jerusalem to solve the issue. And of course, they came to some direction there in what to do with the issue, and the various ones spoke up, but we see that then the moderator more or less called it to a conclusion that they were to what they were to do and what they had decided. He summed it up. Mark 10:19, where it says the commandment there, it's referring to the commandments of the Ten Commandments, and Jesus is referring to them, and he says, defraud not, and so don't cheat someone else, don't cheat your brother. And in Luke 18, then, 1 to 8, I believe, where you have the account of the unjust judge. The judges cannot be partial. Judges need to be fair. But this was the unjust judge, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was a city, a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because the widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto them, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So here we see the account of the unjust judge. This widow wanted to be avenged of her. There was someone that was her adversary, someone that was doing, maybe cheating her or whatever was taking place there, but she had an adversary. And she went before the judge here, and he was an unjust judge. In other words, he was, we would say in our day, not a Christian, but he was following his own idea of what is justice, and then he decided, well, because she's wearying me, she continued to come persistently, he's going to give her request. And then it points out that will not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And in that sense, God was similar to the unjust judge, that if we continue to pray to God and continue to seek direction from him, and cry out to him for our needs, he's going to regard and answer our prayer in his own way, perhaps, but he is going to pay attention and answer the prayer as he sees fit. Ephesians 4:11-16, and it tells us here to the way that the church can find truth. In verse 11 in Ephesians 4, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That he gave apostles and he gave prophets, he gave the gifts to the church, and it was so that the saints could be perfected, that they could see that we help each other to see by teaching and admonishing, help each other to see the way of truth and help each other to find it, what God's will is in this matter. And till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so it draws us together in unity unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying and of itself in love. That this I say therefore in testifying the Lord, that he henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. The church has the gifts amongst them to be able to discern and decide issues and practices and what we need to do with certain issues. The wisdom is there to bring us to a unified way of looking at it, to seek direction, that we don't go this way and that way, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but helping each other can come to the come to right conclusions in the word of in the Word of God. There is another scripture I believe I missed that I had thought of, and that was in Matthew 5, where it says here that it's brother dealing with brother. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, in verse 21, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The attitude toward our brethren. The attitude in thinking that they don't know anything anyhow. Outside, they give this a more third study. They're educated. And they, you know, amongst us, we don't really have the answers anyhow. But that attitude would be wrong. And so if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So it gives a way of, if you come bring your gift to the altar, and you remember there that your brother says you did something, and in other words, you know about it, the attitude or whatever, then go and leave your gift there. And go to your brother, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and come and offer thy gift. It's important that you take it seriously, that there's something between you. But then he says, and this is one reason not to be quick in litigation or going to court, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. You might lose the suit, and you're going to have to live with it then. And so don't be quick in taking offense or bringing your arguments. Don't be quick, because you could very well lose. And decision might go against you, and even if you think of bringing it to the church or to the brethren, the need is that we study carefully, that you may not win. The brethren may think differently than what you do. And so how much better to just simply go to the brethren, and you two make out your differences, solve your differences, being willing to take the short end of the stick and go to him, and you resolve it together. This is what we'll do. And you may not get everything your way, but it can be a means of bringing peace between you, and the issue don't have to go any further than that. Matthew 18. Or maybe it's Luke 18. I think it's Matthew 18. In 15 to 20, where he says here, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then then take one of the ministry and with someone with higher authority, so that he has to bend and give and do things your way. It don't say that, does it? It says that, but if he will not, more of the, you go to tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee, and thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So you both agree on witnesses, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he will neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, but whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, we see when it's decided, that's what you got to go by, rather than what you wish would have been decided. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. There's a mighty promise. If you take the lower, the shorter end of the stick, and what does it matter if God recognizes your agreement and it brings peace, and God is going to bless it? Then it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we can, the warning in that scripture in 1 Corinthians is that there's brotherly ways of deciding things, of working things out. First, two brethren get together if they have a problem. And if they can't settle it, get some other counselors in on it. But don't go to the outside for the answer for an in-church, in-believer issue that has arisen. Acts 15, they didn't go ask the authorities outside. And always remember that if when we take offense or make an issue of something, it might not be decided your way. Why not settle it with the brother? So we're thankful that God has given us his word. Let's kneel for prayer.